It is certainly for me a privilege to be with you. We do cherish the ministry here, and we pray often for it as a church and as a body. And I know that you've had some choice servants from our church here, Tim Hope being one of them. I know he was here with you guys, and also some of the ladies had come through the years and assisted in some of your ministries in the community. That's been a blessing, and we thank the Lord for you. I enjoyed meeting Stephen this morning and his dear wife, who for, I know, 35 years have labored here in this particular ministry, and it's beautiful to see the fruit of that ministry here. Your dear pastor's wife and their children have been wonderful in hospitality. This morning, I turned 60 today, so it's a blessing to be with you on such an occasion. And my dear wife, who I love dearly, has come with me, and she's a blessing in so many ways. And these two girls this morning, as I woke up, they brought Maeve brought me a little slot of chocolate candy that said "Happy Birthday," and then Lorelai had a card that she made for me for my birthday. And I tell you, girls, that was precious, and I appreciate that. And then Miss Ashley made a cake, so. So after the service, I'll be able to enjoy that. So what a blessing it is to be here and to be so loved by this congregation. And we thank the Lord for Michael. And he and I communicate often and, you know, on occasion via text, signal, and those type of things. And we thank the Lord for him. And I know back in the States, he's laboring there. And that is beautiful to hear you all pray so faithfully for your pastor and what he's doing, and for so many causes in your community. I thank the Lord for that. One man from my church asked me, he said, "Now when you go over there, you're going to have an interpreter." He said, "Because you speak hillbilly English, and I know that in Ireland they probably not heard that so often. So I hope that you'll bear with me as I communicate these things that I feel like the Lord has given me to communicate to you." And so this morning, it's been a joy to be in your service, to see you do the things that are so critical in worship. Read the scriptures, praise the Lord, and pray faithfully. That's a beautiful thing. And so then we add to that what God's asked of us, and that's to open the scriptures. And this morning, as you know, the sermon's title, you'll see children, whose idea was it? That's an interesting statement. And so many of you have been last night to the movement that trying to put an end to something that's so horrific for children, and that's abortion. So I thank the Lord for that. It goes right along with what I want to communicate. In the United States, in the 60s, the birth rate was 3.5 to 4 children per family. It's amazing over the years how that has shrunk. And today, that birth rate is like 1.8. Over the years, there's been this attack. And it's on children. Have you noticed that? So even in your own country, I looked that up. It was approximately 1.6 or 1.7. And in a podcast, I heard these ladies discussing this issue. And often it's not that folks don't want to have children in our country. It's that they wait too long, or they can't find a spouse, or other reasons. And so you see on every hand in our culture, what's spoken of in Psalm 127 is not what is reality in the lives or thinking of those in our culture. That's not so much my concern this morning as it is in our church. In all the churches across the countries, Ireland, United States, and other places where the gospel's preached, what would it be, those who've embraced the gospel and who know grace, who've drank deep of the well of Christ's forgiveness, who enjoy the hope of the life that is to come? What's God's view about children? And so this morning, that's what I want you to consider. You know, it's not only that we watch a falling birth rate by those who wait so many years and find themselves unable then to have children. That's a sad thing. Maybe you're here and you at a young age longed for children but were unable. Being sympathetic with your situation, and I know that's a heartbreaking thing. And I pray with you that if in your life you're not privileged to have children, it would be as you invest in those of others. What a blessing that is to them. So we might find ourselves on either side of that situation. And the Bible speaks to both. And this morning, my goal is this. Is so that your mindset, and the Bible talks about a mindset. So you see, the things in church are the long ball type game. It is not only for the moment that we change something, but it's that our thinking changes and we invest in those who come behind us so that the generation changes. That's the goal. And so this morning, I want you to consider in your own life the way you view children. The way you view them. We know the way the culture does. They demonstrate it by abortion, mistreatment, taking advantage, neglect, etc. The key this morning is not merely what they view children to be, but what do you and I view them to be? Sometimes we can view our children as inconvenient. Sadly, one president in our country made this statement. He wouldn't want his daughter to be burdened with an unwanted child, is what he used to support abortion, sadly. But the point is, sometimes for those even in the church, we can view them in that way. I remember my grandmother and grandfather, who I adored dearly and who were Christian. She would say, "Son, you only want to have two kids because they're too expensive." And she was a good woman. And she didn't mean harm by that thought. So in her idea of children, they were costly. I interviewed a young lady at the table yesterday, Miss Maeve. I got her perspective on that. And you know, she said even that children were costly, and I'm certain she was speaking about her brother Liam, not herself. And so for all of us, we can see that we can have different perspectives about what it is that these children can be. But so often, they come with such a hope. And through the years, they become such a challenge. Have you and I not experienced some of those things? And so this psalm, I believe, deals with that very reality. Just to touch on this thing of a mindset and why it's so important. And why I ask you to consider. You know, it's not that you sit around often with your neighbors and say, "What do you think about children?" And you all have a discussion about the philosophy of children. That's normally not happening. And maybe in your own life, you rarely even think about what you think about children. It's just something that occurs. Oftentimes, it's not something that we're proactive about. It's something that we just simply, as we go through life, gather this opinion. Often unspoken. But it's acted out in the way in which we live our lives. So in Philippians 2, I'm going to read a couple of passages of Scripture that will help you understand what this thing means for you and I as a Christian about a mindset. Here's what the apostle said to the Philippian church. He said, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind." And then in verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So what does he mean? He means the way in which you process information. I'm not a computer guy, so I speak very ignorantly of this very thing, but there's something called a hard drive with an operating system in there. Some of you that are much more intelligent with technology, I'm limited, crippled as a matter of fact. But you who understand that language know exactly what that means, so the information you received is processed by that particular system. My goal is that the hard drive in your mind, the operating system, is what God has established in Scripture. And so the way you take in information and process it is exactly the way that God's established it in the Scripture, in particular about the view of children. And you might say, "Well, what does that have to do with the gospel?" Everything. The gospel is the good news about Christ, about those who embrace Him by grace. He's prepared a place for us to enjoy forever. We long for that place where He's promised and that blessed hope. And so for all the children that you bring into this world, that would be your goal. They too would enjoy that blessed place. Right? And so let's look then at Psalm 127 and see what it says. Notice what the psalmist says here, and it's Solomon. Solomon is the writer of this particular psalm. He only wrote, I think, this one, maybe one other. But you'll note the first thing and the things that we value so, and notice how he's put them. What is it that most folks long for in their life? A home. Some of you have one. Some of you rent one. Some of you would love to have a home. Some of you who are preparing for marriage can't wait till you purchase a home. But for most folks, they'll spend their entire life paying for that home. And for many of you, you well know that's your most expensive asset, the home. So much has to go into the purchase and the preservation of that home. If you let it go, it'll deteriorate. So you well know, and notice what he says. Unless the Lord builds the home, and he's not just simply speaking about the physical home, but he's talking about a home altogether. And who is it that grows up, and especially those on the pews of a church, who doesn't want to have not only a building that's a home, but also a family that inhabits the home? And you have thoughts about what that would look like. That's a notable and worthy goal and desire, to own your own home. It's fitting, and the Bible speaks of those kinds of things in a positive way. Note what these things are. These things are not negative. Owning a home, having a nice place to put your family. What does a home provide for you? Security, right? It does. It's a place to be comfortable. Who in here would say you enjoy a vacation? I've come, and Ashley had told us when we come to Ireland, be certain to bring your clothing because it'll be cool and normally cloudy. So we've come to sunny South Ireland, and it's like Florida these last 3 days, right? But what a home provides is a level of comfort unlike any other place. You might go somewhere and enjoy a week of vacation, but what's the thought in your heart? There's no place like home. And certainly that's true, and we can all say it. There's something unique about the place we call home. And that's important. So it's a place to call our own, where we spend a large portion of our life investing in this place. And it's not that the psalmist is speaking negatively of a home, but he's putting it in a right perspective. Notice the next thing he speaks about. Not only is a place important, called a home, but he speaks of a people or a nation. The city walls, the city, the place of a community, the place of protection. You know, in their day, and like you all know far better than I, because you have castles in all locations around Ireland, and I've heard of those castles, and many folks come for that reason to see them. And so always a castle has a what? Why would anybody need a wall? In that wall, there's security provided for those inside of it. If someone who's a criminal or someone who wants to invade or someone who wants to take what you have or destroy you or your family, as a community, you've gotten together and you've put up a place and you've provided protection. You say, well, that's sad that it has to be so. It's sad that it has to be so. It's simply a fact, isn't it, of life and history. These things are so. And so he speaks here of that place that provides security for a people. How many of us and how many of you often in our lives put a lot of stock in our home or our nation? We invest a lot of time and thought, and it takes up a lot of our mental energy. Certainly that can be the case for all of us. And notice the third thing of which he mentions here. They rise up early and they go to bed late. What is he talking about? What are they doing? They're working long hours because what do they want to get? A lot of stuff. They're paying for that house. They're paying taxes in their community. So they have to work a lot. And matter of fact, this statement goes beyond just mere normal work. They're investing numbers and numbers of hours to be able, maybe in their mind, and I remember an uncle of mine who made this statement, and I was a kid when I heard him say this. When asked about his work ethic and why he worked like he did, he said, well, I want my children to have more than I had when I was growing up. That was his motivation. And I often remembered that as I grew in my years and became then a person employed and working and doing life. Why is it that you work, and why is it that you work like you work? Why is it that this man in Psalm 127 worked like he worked? How is it that the psalmist, as he watched those around him work like they worked, what was the thought? Well, they're gathering up stuff. They're buying things. If they're going to have the next thing, they've got to work, and they've got to work additional hours, and they've got to spend lots of time gathering it up. And for most folks, and many, they would say things like this: well, if my kids are going to have anything, I've got to spend the extra time, the extra labor, the extra investment. Now, let me help you with some things this text is not saying. It's not condoning laziness, not at all. The Bible nowhere would condone such a thing as laziness. It's simply not doing that. It's not saying just stay home and don't work. No, not at all. It's not saying that you shouldn't take great thought about your purchase and your provision of a home. It's not talking about that. It's putting a priority on things that are of most importance in life. It's taking the things that we often find after we come to the end of our life that consumed most of our thinking and most of our energy and putting them in the right place in the way of priority. If after it's all said and done, someone says of you or me, they were a great provider, that's something to be said for a father. Indeed, he provided a roof for us, protection. He was put us in a good place in the community. Those are great things. Solomon's not saying or speaking nigh that at all, but rather saying that these things, unless the Lord provides in your life the priority, they can be out of place. Be consumed on these things and miss what's most important. Could that be you? It could be me. Could well be me. It's easy to be caught up in it. Jesus saw many folks, and he said this of them: if you gain the whole world and then lose something that's of far more value, your soul, what have you gained? And so that's appropriate in the way that Solomon saw many in his day pursuing things. And if you've read Ecclesiastes, you see this very truth displayed in many different ways as Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. So this morning, as you think in your own life, what's the energy, effort that you give to these things? And here's an excuse that I have often used, and you well might. I don't have any choice. That's what I have to do. I have no choice. We see a mindset develops in a person such a way that you change the way you do life because of the way you think. You're not carried along by the mere culture to do what everyone else has done. No, no. You then see what God values. I want you to note that in the last three verses of this text. Very often what we value and what our culture values are these things. You're not going to see someone getting an award most often for being a faithful mother or a faithful father. That's recognized in the church, not in the world. But what you will see is the man who built the biggest house, who was the best of politicians in the city, who worked the hardest and gained the most. You're going to see a list of the 40 top business owners in your community. You might well note the biggest and largest homes in your community. those things are celebrated, aren't they, by the culture. And I'm not saying that some of those folks are folks with their priorities in the right place. The Lord well could have blessed them in that particular way. The point is, your mindset must be that these things are not the things to most be valued in your life. Put in their proper place, they're good and right. But for us, what is it that's a great reward? And I hope that your testimony would be this, not simply something like, well, you know, a big house, a paid for home, that's a great thing. Or any other things that might fit in the first three or the first two verses of this particular psalm. But note then the contrast that Solomon makes right here. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of a womb is his reward. What does God value? Certainly values hard work, but he values a mindset that says, the things that are most precious in my life, that I'll give my energy to in a greater way, the things I will prioritize, are children. And if you've read Proverbs, you'll see it all over that book. You even see that the glory of a grandfather is his grandchildren. The glory of children is their father. And so our thinking in this day and time, though we're challenged by those around us and everything that pushes us, is this. Do I view children as a treasure? You say, well, you know, a treasure? Well, a heritage is something that's a value that you have. It's something you want to show everybody when they come to your house. A reward is something that you receive that's a great benefit. Now, is this the way we view our children in general? You see, I have to check my own spirit at times in this. Sometimes children are just a reality, not a treasure. They're just a fact, and they have to be. But the design of the scripture is that children are a treasure and a heritage, and that's the way to be viewed. And if they're going to be viewed like that in a culture, it'll be because the church and those in it view their children in just this way. You see, the Bible's clear about it, and as you read your Bible, you notice these things. God opens the wombs and closes them. It's true. That's a challenge for all of us in many ways, but the Bible's clear about that. Samuel's mother experienced the pain of a closed womb, and as she begged God, it was that God gave her this child, and she then gave this child back to the Lord and was blessed with other children as well. But you'll note in the Bible, this thing to be true is the promise to Israel in Deuteronomy that if they were faithful to God, that they would not miscarry, that their children would be numerous, that even their animals would produce. This was a promise God had given them as a nation. So this thing of children is that God would have us view them in this very way. Children are a treasure. They're a heritage. And, you know, it's sometimes for us, it's something maybe we rarely think about. But in Genesis, the verses that were read earlier, and in two different places, Genesis 1, 27 and 28, the responsibility was given to Adam and Eve to multiply, to be fruitful, to replenish the earth. And so in Genesis 9, 1, after Noah and his family got off the boat, it was there that God again reaffirmed that very truth, that the responsibility was this very thing. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And he's talking about having children. That's the responsibility given. Our first parents and those who came through the flood. So it is for us this very thing this morning. How did Christ respond? To children. Did he view them as a nuisance? He was important, wasn't he? He had a lot going on. He had a world to save. How often, and I remember vividly when I would go to my grandfather's house and 12 o'clock showed up, he was going to read the paper, and as a child, you were going to be quiet or else. So my thought about that paper was quite important. How did Christ view things? He had important things to do, work to do, a nation and a world to save. Children would just get in the way. They don't understand. They're small. No. His disciples thought like that. But it's clear in the Bible he didn't think like that. His disciples, in the midst of Christ's ministry, knowing that he was from city to city teaching and preaching the gospel and the good news, tried their best to keep all inconveniences away from Christ so they could be about the things he was doing. So as the mothers brought their children. Isn't that neat? I love that. The mothers brought their children. Have you ever thought about why there weren't any children on the ark? Somebody tell me. Their parents didn't bring them. They couldn't walk to the ark. Their mama and daddy didn't bring them. Saw no need of it. But you see, when the kids came to Christ and the disciples said, no, he don't have time. He's busy. Christ was frustrated with his disciples to a degree. Bring the children to me. He set them and touched them and blessed them. And said, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Wow. How he elevated the treasure nature of children by his ministry and work. In the midst of his busy schedule, he took time to lay his head on those children and bless them. Won't heaven be an exciting place as we see those folks who were a part of that day, and that man or woman now in heaven says, I was one of those children that he took time for and he blessed me and I served him all of my days. What an exciting thing. Right? So we see in the gospel ministry and in the work of Christ, all about whom the gospel is, he took time for these children in the midst of his busy schedule and blessed them. Although his disciples thought it not necessary, he thought it was absolutely necessary. And so you see then in this particular passage, as Solomon says, when you put things in priority, children will be the greatest of treasure. A home indeed is important. A community and its protection is critical. Working and being faithful is right and good. But where you invest your time and where you're careful with your schedule so that you can, in not only the way you talk but the way you live, show that these children are indeed what the Bible says they are, a treasure and a heritage from the Lord. Now, what's important about that? Notice the next verse. Children are not only a treasure, but an asset. Children are an asset. Most of you would consider them a liability. You know, on a spreadsheet, an asset is something that brings you value, money, right? And like Maeve said, most of them are quite costly. But the Bible says that they're an asset. Do you view it that way? Do you view your children as an asset? Well, you should put them on your balance sheet as an asset. They are. That's what the Bible says. Notice, what are arrows in the hand of a warrior? You see, if you're going to battle today, fortunately for us, if we were going to battle today, we wouldn't carry a bow. So we know little about bow and arrows. For you, it might be a gun or a bullet. But a gun's useless without a bullet. A bow is useless without an arrow. Right? Think of that. Absolutely useless. Here's the king of Israel speaking, of which Solomon was spoken of as one of the wisest men who'd ever live in this way, comparing children to arrows. In their day, an arrow was a critical piece and part of a military, either defense of the city or pursuit of an enemy. I can promise you, if you showed up to a battle without any arrows in your quiver, your day was short and your life was over. It was just that way. If you had no arrows in your quiver, you're best to run and hide because your ability or success is guaranteed to be failure. Is that the way we view children? Is this the way we see our kids in light of what the scriptures say? What about in the work of the gospel? Do we view our children like this? They're so valuable. They're assets in the cause of the kingdom. And it is that we should celebrate them in the right and appropriate ways that the Bible gives us here. You see, your house or anything that you have or own is not created in God's image. But believe me, those that come from the womb of your wife are created in God's image. You've been given a special opportunity and privilege to be a part of what God does to people His planet and to fill heaven with those who sing His praise. It's true. And so this morning you see in Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and infants God has ordained praise. Indeed, what a truth that the Bible speaks of, that our children are just this to us, or to God, and should be to us, assets. Notice, the last verse says of this. What about this man who A, views children as a reward, B, sees them as an asset and valuable, C, in battle, what will he find? Success. Battle. Don't we as Christians talk about the battle we're in? We're fighting for the faith. What do we need? What do we need? The Bible speaks about children in this way. Concerning those who see this, who act on this, the Bible says, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. So now, he doesn't give a number here, does he? Let me ask you something. If you're going, have you ever heard the old statement, he's got my back? Anybody ever heard that? That might be an American thing, I don't know. But he guards my back. That means if I'm in a situation where I'm in a battle or a war, somebody that's got my back is helping me. He protects what I cannot see. Well, if I look at the man that I'm serving with in battle and I look over and he's got one arrow in his quiver, what am I thinking about him? He didn't bring much to help in the battle. Now, I'm not saying if you have one child, that's not at all the analogy here. The point is, a full quiver is a critical thing to anybody who fights a battle. Now, your quiver being full might be one child. It might well be. That the Bible doesn't speak about. Clearly. But the mindset toward children is clearly spoken. And if this man is going to stand against his enemies, the Bible says he's blessed when his quiver is full. And I've heard the question asked, how many is a quiver full? I don't know. That's between you and God. Your mindset before the Lord is this. Children are a reward. They're an asset. And the man who stands against his enemies in the gates, when his quiver is full of children, he's blessed. You see, this king that spoke this knew and understood the value of, as a king, having those who were his citizens. It was a deep value. In years past, when you had agriculture and you were raised on a farm, what did the parents hope happened in their years of bearing children? They had many children because they were able to work and help and assist, and they saw them as what they were, valuable to the cause of the family. What What's been amazing in the country of which I'm from is during the times of greatest financial difficulty, that's when people had larger families. Now in the times of prosperity, they're worried about cutting into their retirement and raising more children and being tied down. Sad. But the Bible clearly indicates that those who are in the church, who battle for the cause of Christ, who labor for the cause of the gospel, who view what God has given them in the right way, a cause to stand for, that what's valuable in our families is a mindset that says, these children indeed enable us to stand in the battle. Why is that? I'm going to give you some reasons that I believe that we can carry away this morning of why children are such a value in the cause of the kingdom. Your children watch you every day. Brother and sister, there's nobody that watches your life like your children. And what they ought to see is a man or a woman in love with Christ, and those who have a front row seat to the cause of the gospel should be your very own children. The people you share the gospel with in the community, that's a blessed thing. They'll see you every once in a while. Your children will see you consistently. On whom will you have the greatest influence? Your children. They'll hear what comes from your mouth. They'll see when you get on your knees and pray. They'll watch you open your Bible and read. It's your children who will be the most affected by your gospel life. You've got little witnesses all around you. Thank God for that. That's the point. They'll be the ones you can instruct in the cause of Christ. They'll be the ones who watch you love Him with every part of your life. They'll be the ones that watch you demonstrate Christ in His church as you love your wife and the way the church loves Christ, by the way, the woman loves and respects her husband. You see, these little ones have a front row seat to all of that. That's number one. The second thing is you have a captive audience. You pay their bills. They live in your home, right? So you can share the truths of the scriptures with them consistently. You can engage their minds with the truth of the gospel and the teachings that come from it. So then when we see our children raised up in love with the gospel, are they not to the world a testimony of its value, of its precious nature, of the goodness of God in the face of Christ? And so this morning, let me leave you with a few things that will be helpful. You're here, maybe you say, I'm going to pass that age. I'm beyond that age. I remember with my children, I would always tell them the same thing. I encouraged them to be wives and mothers. We didn't celebrate in our home, and let me say this correctly, the feminism that's not healthy, okay? We celebrated what the Bible speaks of as a wife and a mother. And we did it consistently. And if you ask them today what was spoken, they'll tell you. And I encourage them to have many, many children. One of them had four and one of them had one. We were hoping six apiece. But we missed the mark. There were reasons for those things. But in your home, Daddy, you celebrate the things God celebrates. That's a faithful mother who loves her children, who invests in them. It's a faithful father who labors on their behalf and views them as a reward. Make it, when they're young, something that's celebrated consistently in your home. You talk of it often. You speak of it highly. That's critical. It's critical. The second thing is when you grow out of those years, when you've invested in their young lives, they're now off and They're raising their own families. You take your resources and you see to it that they can have the number of children that God's prepared for them. You invest in them. Even after they're out of your home. Daddy, you text your daughter and you tell her how proud you are of her, of the mother she's become. You text your son and you encourage him to love his wife like Christ loves the church. You celebrate those grandbabies the way you celebrated your own children. This is the way, friends, we invest and honor this passage and are like Christ. This is the way we act out the gospel, this very way. What about as a church? What can we do? We can speak rightly about the things of God like these consistently. Love your children, brothers and sisters. Might the world see our church loving our children rightly, instructing them consistently, calling them to a life that the Bible's about. And so this morning, I want to ask you personally, for you. You say, well, I'm too busy with church ministry to take care of my... No. I'm too busy. No. That's the whole point. The Lord will take care of everything else. What did Jesus say? All the world's anxious about what they wear and what they eat and all these things. What did he say? He said it's critical to put things in priority. Seek first his kingdom. All of this will be added. All of these other things will come. You set your mind on treasuring what God treasures. You see these little ones. Treasure them, brother and sister. The way the Bible speaks about treasuring them. Mothers, you are precious. And I thank God for you. May the Lord bless you in all of your efforts in raising your children. Let's pray together. Father, we've come and we thank you for your word. Lord, left to our own understanding, we would certainly do it the opposite way of what you've instructed. Help us not walk in our own wisdom, but rather delight in yours. We pray and beg you, Lord, that in our lives, our mind would be your mind. We'd have the mind of Christ, even about the things to do with children. Thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ who sat here. If there's one who's an unbeliever and have heard this word, might they see in the life of Christ and these families the glory of God and the gospel. And it's a good thing to trust Christ. Not only heaven ours, but this life, we can walk in a way that honors you. Bless, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Les.
Thank you, brother. And we're going to be upstanding for the next song, which is going to be Day by Day, and then we'll break for Sunday school.